just had in the back of my mind, I said, I should like stand up and sit down a couple times just to see what'll happen. Because I think he could make it come out no matter how many times I'd... I won't do it anytime soon, though. Just went through my mind. We come to the scriptures today. The scripture comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your piety in front of others in order to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward for your Father in heaven. So when you give alms, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored there by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give alms, don't let your left hand know where your right hand is doing, so that your giving might be in secret. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love standing in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, because they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. You should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, as they disfigure their faces to show that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious that you are fasting, but only your Father who's unseen, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Lent is important. You don't remember anything else, grab a hold. Lent is important. And the reason it is important is I think best laid out in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. For it is your true and proper worship. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You are constantly being conformed to this world. It is a continuous process every minute of every hour of every day. The world tries to get you to play along and do what it is that they want you to do. One of the best ways to find this is to travel to another culture and see how big a contrast it is for you. Things that you didn't think of at all will become really, really apparent. We think as we go along that we're doing pretty well, that we are staying faithful, that we're being good people, that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But Lent is important because it is this intense 5-week opportunity to take stock of your life, to take stock of your walk with Jesus, and to reevaluate what it is and how you do it. There are three things that are really strongly associated with Lenten for a good reason, and they're fasting, praying, and giving. Praying is interesting, and as I'm listening to this scripture echo in my head, I can't help but see how different a world we live in. I would be willing to bet that most of you do not get up every morning or go to bed every night saying the same prayer over and over again. Do you have a written prayer that you recite every morning and every night? When was the last time you prayed on the street corner so people would hear you pray? We live in a different culture. In fact, I think it might actually be beneficial to flip that around. When was the last time you prayed in public and people noticed? I was in camping ministry for 10 years, and we talked about this and we talked about that, and we were on a trip coming back from I was a Whitewater River guide, and we're in the van and we're coming back, and we stop at a Pizza Hut because we need to eat, and we walk in and the kids said, okay, what grace are we going to sing? I said, in Pizza Hut. Well, caught by my own words, I said, let's do God is Great. And they said, can we dance? And I said, yeah. So we're in Pizza Hut doing God is Great, God is Good. Let us thank Him for our food. We're going to thank Him morning, noon, and night. And everybody in this starts clapping along. We had the whole Pizza Hut falling out. And I went, wow, what a witness. It was one public prayer. So I encourage you to look at that scripture in context. It's to break a habit. If you don't have a habit of praying in public, breaking the habit of praying in public isn't your problem. If you're eating lunch out in the world, do you take time to just bow your head for a moment to give thanks? You'd be surprised at how many people will notice that. As subtle as you can be, they will notice. But you see, prayer is a conversation with a friend. I know you guys are all contemporary worship people, but I bet you can still fill in the blanks. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Doggone, it sounds like it's a conversation between you and a friend. But think about how often when you turn to Jesus to pray, are you asking for something? Do you have a friend that every time the phone rings or there's a knock on the door, you know they need something else? What kind of friendship is it if that's the basis for your friendship? I have an acquaintance, he said we're friends, so I guess I'll claim that. But he's a Catholic pastor, he was at Our Lady of Good Counsel, now he's downtown Detroit. But he said, if you're not willing to waste time with someone, they're not your friend. If you think that the time you spend with them has to be efficient and productive, they're not your friend. You have to be willing to waste time with them to honor that relationship. Are you willing to waste time with God? Praying is that dialogue that you have with God. During Lent, I'm challenging you to look at how you pray and when you pray. and why you pray, and kind of recalibrate that. Because I think that we do fall into ruts, though they're different ruts than we read in Matthew 6. It doesn't change the fact that we need to take a good long look at what we do and how we do it. The second piece of that puzzle is give. And I chose a translation that used the word alms for a reason, because we don't use the same words. And sometimes we fill in our own blanks with our own meanings for that. But alms has a special meaning. Tithes, offerings, giving is one thing. It's what you set out to do, what you plan to do. It's part of the equation. An alm is an extra mile giving, and it's something that comes from the heart. It's tied to compassion. You're not thinking, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make an alm. No, you connect with something that makes you want to give. And what has happened in Matthew is that they're making a game out of it. They're going out and they're saying, I am going to give an alm. I am going to give it to. And they make this announcement and they reach out and they give this alm so everyone will know how good they are. It sneaks up on you after a while. I am a huge sports fan. And I absolutely love the awards that other people don't pay attention to. Does anyone know what like the Lester B. Pearson Award is? I'll even give you a hint. It's an NHL award. It's the award that is given to the best player in the NHL by the vote of the players in the NHL. The MVP that you hear about on TV is the Hart Award. It's the one that the media votes. But I always thought, I think I'd rather get the one that gets no acclaim but comes from the people that I play against. Another favorite award for me is the Walter Payton Award. In the NFL, the Walter Payton Award is given to the players that give the most to their community. It's a volunteer community service award, and every team nominates somebody and one wins the award. And I've always paid attention to who those people are, and because the high character people always seem to attract my attention. And I learned something several years ago when I worked with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. The leader of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in the state of Michigan was a man by the name of Lem Barney. Lem Barney played for the Detroit Lions. He was a defensive back. He wore number 20 before Barry Sanders or Billy Sims or any of those people did. And I was really impressed with the guy. And at one point I actually said, you know, it was strange to me, the Lions never nominated you for the Walter Payton Award. And he said, I didn't let them. I didn't want to brag about what I was doing. He grew even bigger in my eyes because he turned aside the recognition that would have come with that award. The third one is my favorite one. It's the first one. It's fasting. It's my favorite because I can't do it. I am, I'm a wannabe athlete. I compete a lot, I train a lot, and one of the things that happens when you train a lot is your body gets very regimented. And my body is really used to a steady blood sugar, carbohydrate intake kind of thing. And when it crashes, my body does not have the ability to overcome the crashes. And I get physically ill and I tend to pass out on the floor. But that is a really great excuse, because in actuality, I know how valuable it can be. In seminary, we studied all the saints of the church, the fathers of the church, the Gregories of Nyssa, the Juliana of Norwich, the Teresa of Calcutta, Teresa of Avila. You know what they all have in common? They all fasted on a regular basis. And when they fasted is when their breakthroughs in faith came and their communication with God became closer. So why do you fast? You fast to break the connection to the flesh. Your physical cravings are one of the things that cause you to conform to this world. You become a slave to the pattern. And God does not want you to be a slave to anything. He wants you to be freed, to be a disciple. I am told that if I am disciplined and I get a good nutritionist and I get the proper amounts of amino acids and this, that, and the other thing, that I will be able to fast. And I confess I have not sought out this information because I'm not sure I want it. But I should. And perhaps I will. The second thing is we can't let fasting become like a checklist. Been there, done that. We're finished. I ate fish on Friday with the Catholics. Check. Now, you see, you're supposed to do something with the time. You're supposed to acknowledge God as you are fasting. You're supposed to give the time back, give the thoughts back, give the opportunity back. And the third reason is it converts your heart. I want you to do something for Lent. I don't know if it will be giving something up or taking something on. I don't know how it will look. But during this time, I want you to try to do something different that will step you out from being this conformed to the world human being. Again, I was talking to Father John, and he said, the hardest thing he ever fasted from is he gave up sports for Lent. He is as almost as big a sports junkie as I am. And I thought about this logically, and I said, okay, spring training, opening day, the NCAA basketball playoff. Are you nuts? Why in the world would you do something like that? Why don't you give up sports in like July when nobody cares? But it's not just giving up something that's important to you. It's breaking something you think you're dependent on. It's not about giving up something that's dear and important to you, but giving up something that you think you might be dependent on. Sometimes it's not the what, it's the why. As we return to the scripture lesson, we hear what is said, and I am going to just flip back, and I'm just going to give you a little snippet of Ash Wednesday. A parable of a Pharisee and a publican. In our context, Pharisee has the bad connotation, and we feel bad for the publican. At that time, the Pharisee was what you aspired to be, and the publican is the one that you hated. Two men went into the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like a robber, an evildoer, an adulterer, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give 10% of all that I have. Is there anything wrong with praying twice a day, fast twice a week, and giving a 10% of all that you get? No. It's something to be aspired to. It's something to look for. And the tax collector would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the tax collector went away pardoned and satisfied, and the Pharisee went away empty. Because you got to ask. Many years ago, I was a chaplain with the EMS unit in Richmond. The leader of the EMS unit was a guy named Jeff White. He had the interesting misfortune of being born on 9/11. An EMS director born on 9/11. Do you see the irony there? And he told me this story. He said, I went to an accident scene, and there was a man there who had been in a car accident. He had a cut on his arm and a bump on his head. And we cleaned up the cut, and we treated the bump on his head, and we asked him to get in the ambulance so we can go to the hospital and we could take some x-rays and tests and make sure he was okay. And he says, I'm fine. I'm busy. Leave me alone. I got a ride coming. I'm just going to get on with my day and get back at it. And they said, we really think you should have some tests done. His ride came. He got in the car and left. They did his funeral that Saturday. He had severe internal bleeding and he died. There are people here today who say, well, Len is good. I'll think of something to do somewhere along the line. But I don't really think I need that intensive a look at myself. I don't think I really need to take Lent that seriously. God wants to draw close. God wants to dwell in you. He doesn't want to be like ships that pass in the night. He wants to encounter you face to face. I pray that's what Lent will be for you. Because that's why we do this. And it's why Lent is important. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to draw close to you, to come to the altar of the Lord, to receive your body and blood, to live within us. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of this moment, you might really dwell in us. And that we could just waste time with you and have you show us what life really has to offer. And all God's people said,